Well, let's pray before we get into the word. Father, we love you and we thank you. And we bless you for the truths that's in your word, Lord, the truths that set us free, Lord. We thank you that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. Thank you that your word is water that refreshes. Thank you that your word is a hammer that breaks stuff off of us. Thank you that your word is a sword, oh God, that gets right to the point, Lord. Thank you that your word is bread to sustain us. I pray, Lord, that you would release your word for the building up and the strengthening and the edification of your people, for the comfort of your people, oh God, for the transformation of your people, Lord, for your glory. Amen. Amen. I don't know about you, but just to give some acknowledgement, I feel a bit battle-wearied, especially with the result of yesterday, and God wants to refresh us. And one thing that I've been made aware of is that there's a couple of places in the Bible that where the powers to be went after children, that there was something great going to happen. You look at the life of Moses, that like the Pharaoh, the power to be went after, and what was driving the power to be, by the way, went after the children, and a great deliverer was risen up, and a people was set free, and a nation was set free. We look at the life of Jesus, exact same. Herod knew there was a king coming that was greater, and he said, get rid of the children. Something is going to happen in this nation. It's been prophesied. It's been promised by God. I was praying during the morning, Friday morning, and David says in Psalm 34, verse 3, come and magnify the Lord with me. Let's magnify the Lord together. And what was David inviting? David wasn't this king that set up in a palace that had it all together. Thanks be to God. Or he wasn't someone that had the lap of luxury all the time. He is someone that was very real and very broken and even very sinful. He had faced giants. He had faced great failures. He had faced a king trying to kill him where he was running through the desert and hiding in caves. He had faced when everybody was against him. And he said, come on and magnify the Lord with me. And what was he saying? Come on, we make the Lord bigger than anything we see. You know why? Because he is. And of all the words that you could conjure up about greatness and awesomeness and magnificence and holiness and anything that you want, if you said a billion words to describe God, he's greater than that. So he's not saying, come on, we magnify the Lord. Come on, we exalt him. Come on, we make him up. He's not like build a bear. You know them dolls that you make? Build a bear. Or he's not like, let's just make up a God that's bigger than circumstances and situation. He actually is. And he's more than that. And I believe in these days, that's what we have to do. We don't measure ourselves against a Goliath. We measure Goliath against God. We don't measure ourselves against what comes against us. We measure what comes against us against the God who is above all things. Who's bigger than nations. Who's bigger than governments. Who's bigger than proposals. Bigger than sin. Bigger than the greed of men. Bigger than the agenda of men. What a great day that we can stand and with David and say, come on, we magnify the Lord together. Mom, you practice that during this week of magnifying the Lord. And you will see yourself growing in God. You will see yourself bigging God up in a sense, but you're in him. And you see yourself overcoming and myself overcoming. Because who's not facing nothing? Put up your hand if you're facing nothing in life. We're all facing something. That's why the Bible says, spur one another on, encourage one another on. Assume that person beside you or behind you or in front of you is going through a battle, because they probably are. Encourage people because they might be going through the battle, but the reality is they probably are going through a battle or going into one. And what are we going to do? Face ourselves up against a Goliath and say, like the army of Israel, wow, that army, that Goliath is huge. Are we going to measure ourselves against Goliath? Are we going to do what David did? I'm going to measure you against the God that I serve. And he's bigger. David said to Goliath, you come against me with sword and javelin. I come against you in the name of the living God. Fix your eyes upon Jesus in these days. These are the days that the church will rise up. These are the days where love will make a way.
This is the days where love will overcome. This is the day when love will win out. These are the days. These are the days that Paul says that you are like shining stars in the midst of a dark night. This is when the light of the world steps into place. This is where days that are ahead of us. Am I saying that because it's the right thing to say? I believe it's in the Bible. I believe that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And these are the days where we can reach out to our people. These are the days where God wants to raise up ministries to children, to mothers, to marriages, to the age 18 to 30 group, to teenagers. These are the days. This is should spur us into a place of, Lord, will you use me? I ain't got much. I'm a one-trick pony, but I'm yours, Lord. Today's lesson in sonship, which I think is the second last. The title that I was given by Rob was Weakness Evangelism. Reaching out to others, not in our great power or strength, but in our weakness, acknowledging without Jesus, I can't do a whole lot. And what a great video to introduce it all. You know, Sheila in our church that was on the screen, who is now a missionary to Africa, she'd come into RD Street to the prayer meetings. And her job in the church was prayer. And she was part of, in RD Street, what they call the Liberty Sparklers. Now, that's not like a majorette or anything. That's the girls that come in and clean the building. And you know what Chris was? The maintenance man. And the maintenance man and the cleaner get sent to Africa. And they're speaking on national telly and being invited to funerals and seeing blind eyes open and making beds. And everything in between. Why? Because he says, God, in my weakness, will you be strong? And Lord, I haven't got much, but what I have, I give it to you. There's more to Chris and Sheila about that. About being cleaner and being a... But what I'm trying to say is, there's not some superstars coming out of these colleges that God is like, yeah, I'll pick you and you, but the ordinary folk, or the folk that don't think. He's looking for availability. Isn't that all we've ever given him? Isn't that all we really have to offer when it comes to the things of God? I haven't got great ideas. I haven't got great power to heal. I only have me that I can offer to him, and then him can move through me. And what disqualifies us is our own self, because we see weakness as a disqualification. We see weakness as something that doesn't qualify us for ministry. But I think when I show you in the scriptures that actually weakness qualifies us for ministry. Because when I think I'm at my best, I'm probably my most useless to God. But when I'm at my weakest, Paul says, I'm at my best for God. So choose to acknowledge that we're weak, but in him we're strong. Weakness is actually part of the way that God wants to use us in ministry. Look, imagine being diagnosed. I haven't, and I hope you haven't. If you have, God is God. But imagine Sheila getting that notice of the doctor that you have cancer. I can't imagine that worse that can be told to a woman that she has breast cancer than breast cancer. Can you imagine the devastation that she felt? And she was in our church. We know them. Imagine telling their husband, imagine telling their kids, imagine them not knowing. Imagine going through the therapy, imagine going through the operation, imagine going through all of it. Feeling like I'm out of the picture, and then God puts you on national television as some of your most vulnerable, weakest moments. He takes that and makes it a message of hope to others. And we all have them, every single one of us, that he takes that weakness and he makes it into a testimony of his goodness. And this is what I love about the Sonship series. It's designed in a way to take those glorious theological truths and bring them down into the nitty-gritty of who we are. I remember reading all the books when I was in Bible college and I wanted to plant a church and I wanted to do what God asked me to do. And nearly all the books tells you to be strong.
where I found in ministry that, like, when I'm weak, I'm strong. But when I'm really strong in myself, I seem not to be dependent on God. I seem to become self-efficient. And I forget about His efficiency. I forget about what He wants to go, oh, I have this, God, you're all right. Till my pride and my flesh runs me right into a wall. And I'm back to the place where, God, I need you so much. Where I'm on my knees, where I'm on my face, where I'm lying in my own shame or guilt. God, I need you. And God is probably saying, son, that's where I needed you to be, in acknowledgement of my greatness in your life. This is taken from the sonship material. This it's the last piece in the whole book. The most important thing about living a life of repentance and living by faith as a child of God is that dependence on God gives Him glory and provides us with an opportunity to experience His closeness. But it also seems admitting our weakness before God and be willing to fail in front of people. This is an invitation to experience not just closeness to God, but closeness to people. Do you know what we all have in common? Do you know what we all connect with more than anything else? Has anyone here done a Bachelor of Arts degree? Yeah. That's not what we all have in common, because some have. Anyone got trophies at home for playing rugby or sports, or anyone win? Look at Terry down the back. Rugby? Well, we haven't got that in common. We haven't got dancing competitions, or we haven't got whatever successes we have. That's not what we have in common. What we have in common more than that is anyone being betrayed, disappointed, let down, hurt. Now we've something in common. We have something that we can all say, you know what, we've all experienced at some level. And this idea of weakness evangelism is not saying to people how bad they are, but it's recognizing that we are all in need of a Savior. The key to this evangelism and to all ministry is that I don't have to be the strong one, but I lean into Him who is the strong one. I don't have to be the all-knowing fountain of wisdom, but I can press into Him who is the all-knowing fountain of wisdom. And that acknowledgement I haven't got, but I can go to God who has, who wants to give it to us. The beauty about all of this is we don't have to pretend to have it all together. We don't have to pretend to know everything. What we do acknowledge is that we can experience God's power and strength in the middle of our struggles and pain and sorrow, and our sanctification, our transformation into the things of God. This enables us to approach others with a sense that we are all alike. We've been broken, we're sinful, we have weaknesses, but we can find grace in Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but who would you want to meet to tell you about the things of God? Someone who thinks they're full of themselves. There's other language for that we could use, but not in this building. Or would you like someone to come and tell you about the Savior who knows what it is to be broken and to be weak? To say, I found one who heals. I found one who has bread for the hungry. I found one who has satisfaction. I found one who has life. I found one who has peace. I found one who has joy. I didn't have joy. I didn't have peace, but I found one who has. Proud people are things in the Bible. When you read, God says He's against the proud, but I give grace to the humble. I oppose the proud. Who do you want to be telling you, the humble or the proud? Who do you want to be? Listen to this list I found of some brokenness versus pride. Pride, I found it hard to say that. Proudful people have a need to make themselves feel good, so they focus on other people's failures. Proud people are self-righteous. Broken people feel like they're the biggest sinners in the world, and they come before God
hoping to get rid of their faults and failures. Broken people are compassionate and forgiven because they know they are forgiven. Proudful people are self-righteous and have a critical spirit. Proud people look down on others. Broken people seem to esteem others even better than themselves. Proud people have an independent spirit, a self-sufficient spirit. Broken people lean on God and other believers. Proud people have to prove they're right. Broken people have a way of realizing they are often wrong. Proud people have to claim their rights, a demanding spirit. Broken people yield up their rights and have a meek spirit. And so on and so on. Proud people want success just for themselves. Humble people want to make others successful. Proud people are always self-promoting. Humble people want to promote others. Who would you want to determine or to tell you about the love of God? The broken or the humble? The broken. God can use broken vessels, but he can't use proudful vessels. He can use and leak out of the life of brokenness. He can't do that with someone who is self-sufficient. Realizing our brokenness puts us into a place of dependence upon God. Is that not what Patrice was talking about earlier on? That Chris and Sheila pulls the car over to the road and says, Holy Spirit, we're dependent on you today. I'm like, I don't know about you, but I'm like, come on now. Get up in the morning and talk to the Holy Spirit and tell him that you're dependent. Will you make a way today? Will you open the door today? If Chris and Sheila can do it, we can do it. If they can see God doing things every day, there's text messages coming in from this couple. And yet they're not in a workplace where everyone is hostile against them. Yet there is, but there's great needs where they are, like there's great needs like we are. And the God that's in them is the God that's in us. And what we need to be saying is, Lord, I'm dependent on you. I'm weak. I can't reach a person. I'm weak. But in my weakness will you be strong. Paul in the Corinthians, this is some of the stuff. Paul in Corinthians, he was being faced by these, what he called, like in a slagging sense, the super apostles. These were other people, false apostles, he calls them in another place, going around taking credit for the work of God and saying that they were it. They were in that proud and arrogant list. And Paul says, look, I can go on and boast about all the things that I've done in life. Listen to what he says. He says, are they Hebrews? He says, so am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of God? I am more than that. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. He says, 5 times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in an open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. But if I must boast, I'll boast of the things that show my weakness. He could have said, I've seen signs and wonders, and here's the revelation and the teaching that I've received from the Holy Spirit. You remember Paul says that he was caught up into the third heavens and he was given revelations. He could have boasted about all those things, but he says this. He says that, like, I won't boast in them things because God's grace is sufficient. Do you remember he got the thorn in his side? For my power, God says, is made perfect in weakness. It's okay. It's okay to acknowledge our weakness before God. It's okay to say that we need him. It's okay to say that we're dependent on him. If you read this thing out loud that we have up here, look at it. It's with God's help, with the help of God to love unconditionally, with the help of God to serve sacrificially, with the help of God to give unreservedly, to forgive readily, to live righteously, to sow extravagantly, to reap diligently, to grow exponentially. In all this, we recognize our dependence on one another and more so on Jesus Christ. Now, we're saying we can't reach by our own ingenuity. We can't do it without the power of God in our lives. And here's the beauty. He wants us to have it. And weakness gives us an opportunity for God's glory to be seen through us. But it also gives us an opportunity to experience God close to us. God, I can't do this. Will you come close? God, I can't go there. Will you come close? God, I can't pray with anyone, share with anybody. Will you come close? Will you give me your heart? Will you give me your power? Lord, I'm acknowledging before God that we can't do these things, Lord. Will you let us experience your closeness in this? Listen to what the Lord says about stuff like this. Isaiah 57:15. But this is what the high and exalted one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy, he says, I live in a high and holy place. But I am also with the one who is contrite and lowly in heart. I'll revive your spirit. I always revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. Lord, who is on high, will you come down? He says, I come and I dwell and I live in those who are contrite. That we can experience God in this. We can also experience in God by being willing to fail in front of people. I was talking to a girl during the week, and all I know is this, that to live in a place where we won't do anything because we're afraid to fail in front of people is bondage to self. It's bondage to our own thinking and our own understanding and our own togetherness, but it's bondage. That to do anything for God, there has to be a willingness to fall on our face, look stupid even, in front of people. Because what if I step out and it doesn't happen? But this is what keeps people in bondage. And I was talking to this girl and she says, no, every time I go to try do something or say something for God, the thoughts of failure invades my mind straight away. Immediately, when I think about stepping out or to say something, I'm always invaded with, what if you fumble over your words? What if you get it wrong? What if you say the wrong thing? What if it doesn't happen? And she says, and it paralyzes any risk taking that I might even consider taking. But remember, our identification with people is usually out of our not our successes, but our failures. That like this will keep us, this is something we have in common, that people won't step out or won't do things. Why? Because we're afraid that God won't come through. In fact, what it does, it brings us closer to people because we have this in common. I say to myself, look, at least they step out. At least they were giving it a go. At least they wanted to have a shot at this. Not that they got it wrong, not that they done something stupid, but that, look, they took a risk. And I think we should, if any people, we should be the people of God. As the people of God, we should celebrate people that take risks. Not people that do something like that's just daft and call it a risk. I mean, people that want to do it for the love of God and the love of others, and they step out, you go, you know what? I know it didn't happen the way you wanted, but we celebrate you. Why? Because you stepped out and trusted Him. You stepped out and got up. You stepped out and shouted out. You stepped out and joined the ministry. You stepped out and started something new. That's to be celebrated, I believe, in our midst. But what robs us is this paralyzing, invading thought. What if it doesn't happen? I remember Rob a couple of years ago saying to me, a good few years ago, he says, Rob, encourage people. He used to just lead worship at the time. Encourage people to engage with God. Because you're up the front, you're up the mic. Ask them to put up their hands if they want them. And he goes, but what if they don't? And that sense of saying something and no one responds, it's a risk. But it's a risk worth taking. And sure enough, he closed his eyes and went for it one day. He just closed his eyes just in case no one put up their hands. People responded. Sometimes people need to be led. Standing up and preaching. I gave an altar call when I started preaching first, way back, and up in the Neelam Church in Ballyfermot. And I gave an altar call for prayer. Nobody came. As a young fella, I was only a young fella at the time. Inside, like, my ribs were hitting off each other. Like, my mind was telling me, you're no good, that was a stupid word, that wasn't from God, all of this stuff. And anyway, I went for it one more time, and Rob's granny, would you believe it, came up from the back and stood in front of me. And I knew she only done it out of pity for me. I knew it. But I didn't care. I went Billy Graham all over her. I just didn't. I didn't care. It's always there. It's always there. But there's also an opportunity. What's the worst thing that can happen is no one responds. What's the best thing that could happen? Someone could get saved or someone could get healed or set free. So which one am I going to land in? And do you think this only happens once? If anyone's preached or anyone's done anything, you know what this feels like. I remember I was asked to speak at a youth conference called Infusion down in County Meath. I went down, I preached, and all I've known in my setting was that you preach a word and you give people an opportunity to respond to the word. So I get up Friday night. Lorraine Mason, she's not here this morning, but Lorraine was on stage setup of this thing. And it was like, you talk about lights and cameras and smoke machines, it was all there. So I get up on the stage. I can't see anybody. There was about 600 youth there. I couldn't see them because of, and I was like, I took the pulpit. It was one that was part of one. So I says, I'm getting down off this. I can't even see anybody. And here was Lorraine. No, you have to get back up because they'd set up the stage and the lighting and all away. I couldn't do it. I had to get down. So I preached and I gave an altar call. These young people didn't even see an altar call before. You have an altar call for salvation. You have an altar call for people to be touched by the Holy Spirit. I was there for 15 to 20 minutes. I preached my message, but this was, and in the end, I says, you know, I was preaching the next night, and I says, Lord, you know what? I'm saying this to the Lord, because he's inside me. Lord, I'll go at it again tomorrow night. He's not even responding. I'll give up tonight, and I'll go at it tomorrow night. And he says, no, that's typical of you to give up so easy. Now, when God speaks to you, something happens, you know that. I said, okay, I can't be typical. I went there again. I'll never forget it. A young German young man was over on exchange and someone invited him to. And he stands up, typical German. I want to give my heart to Jesus. You know, like that forthrightness, you know, no hiding behind that. And he came up. And I kid you not everyone came up for salvation, but the altar was filled with people. Don't give up. Don't let it be typical of you to say no, because it's an opportunity to experience His grace. It's an opportunity to experience His life. It's an opportunity to experience healing and freeing and love and forgiveness. That in all of this stepping out, yet, Lord, I'm weak, but You're strong. Yet, Lord, this is what the Bible says. Not that we go around saying, I'm weak, 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 because there's another side of that coin, that You are strong. You are powerful. You are anointed. You are called. You have a destiny. That we don't just go around. That part of living in your destiny is acknowledging your weakness. Is acknowledging, this is what Joel says to the prophet. He says, let the weak say I'm strong in the strength of the Lord. So it's not just about we look inward and we go, oh, I'm all this, I'm all this, and gaze at your neighbor. Listen to one, tell you what, the devil will battle you with that. But it's acknowledging I'm weak, but in Him I'm strong. It's acknowledging that I can't do all things, but in Him I can do all things. Acknowledging that in me things are impossible, but with Him all things are possible. It's that jewel, that walking in sonship. It's that humility that God, I humble myself before You. And God says that if you humble yourself, He will exalt you. He's the one that does the exalting, not us. When we do the exalting, we're putting ourselves above God. When we humble ourselves, you know, the way up in God is the way it's down. The way up is down. If we can't serve under somebody, if we're not under, we'll never be over. Even Jesus was under. He says, I don't do anything unless my Father tells me. But here's the thing. God wants to release people that are weakly strong. Jesus goes into the synagogue and there's a man with a withered hand. How do we get free from weakness and overcome and allow God to work in our lives? The man had a withered hand. He says to Jesus, Jesus says to him, show me your hand. I don't know about you, but this has been a lot of my Christianity and a lot of what I see in church. I wouldn't have shown Jesus my bad hand. Show me good hand. Look at that, Jesus, strong. My tongue lifts with that. I've been playing guns with it since I was a kid. Jesus, I can do one arm press ups on that one. No, I don't want that one. Show me the one that's broken. Show me the one that's withered.
What, Jesus?
Christianity can tell you, flesh can tell you, the world can tell you. Hide the stuff that you're weak in. Whatever you don't expose it. Don't let anyone see it. Put makeup on it. Put a glove on it. Hide it around. And Jesus says, no, let me see the one that needs me. Let me see the one that is broken and crippled and withered. Don't hide it from me, because if you hide it from me, I can't do anything with it. Man says, here, boom, behold. The weak thing became a strong thing. So we bring our weakness before God. We say, God, here it is. Do you know what the beauty is? He knows it anyway. And loves us. There's people that know the best about us and love us the worst. He knows the worst about us and loves us the best. God, here I am. Can we pray? Because your mess can become his message to a broken world. Our worst moments can be someone else's best moments. My daughter in America, Becky, has all of her little life, is anxiety has always been there. She goes to America, first time away from home, goes to America, her and her husband, no family, no job for her husband was working. And she, all the time, this anxiety would come up. What if? What if God doesn't come true? Well, you have no family, you have all the things you can imagine. Being away from family, she learned how to lean into God. She learned how to lean into her husband more. And she learned little things that God showed her how to overcome anxiety. She learned, she done this one, like those who have, you know, the smartphone. She says, when something comes up on your phone and you don't want to read it, you swipe it. Has anyone got a phone like that? Mine is not that fancy. But anyway, she says, when thoughts would come and they were full of anxiety, the Lord told me, wipe them out of the picture. Give them over to me. Simple little things. Putting a worship song on before she went to bed so her whole night was going to be filled. The last thing at night was going to be focused on God. She's there 2 years now. She's learned how to overcome. Not that it doesn't come back at her, but she's learned how to overcome it. She meets this little Japanese girl called Kyoto. Sharon was calling her Yoko, like Yoko Ono. Becky says, Dad, if I was at 10, this girl was at 100, anxiety-wise. She says, and I just told her the things. That's all I had to give her, out of my brokenness and what God showed me. She says, Kyoto is now overcoming anxiety. And I says, Becky, isn't it amazing that your pain becomes someone else's medicine? That's where he does with our brokenness. We experience it. He heals us. He frees us. He's healing us. We're healed. We're being healed, and we will be healed. Do you get me? We're transformed. We're being transformed, and we'll be fully transformed when we're there. It's a journey. But in the journey, our pain can become someone's medicine. That's where our testimony is. Let's pray. Let's bring it before him. What hand would God show, have you show today? He says, just expose that to me there, son, daughter, can I see that? You know, I know that brokenness is there. Just show it to me. And I will take that thing that has hurted you and broken you. And I will make that a strength for others. I will heal you. And I will make it a strength for others. And you will be able to say it was God. You will be able to say to a broken person, look, I'm no doctor, I'm no psychiatrist, I know, but I want to tell you, when I suffered with this, and I failed here, and I was broken there, give it to God and I invite them in. That's evangelism. And I release the grace of God upon us. As Paul said, His grace is sufficient. Sufficient to heal us, set us free, to overcome, to make a weakness a strong point for others. So we give it to you. Amen. We give it to you. Amen. We give it to you, Lord. Amen. Father, and I bless your people. I bless your people, oh God. I pray, Lord, and I thank you that you love us enough just the way we are, but you love us enough not to leave us the way we are. We thank you that you make a way where there seems to be no way, that you open doors that no one can close, and you close doors no one can open, that you can heal the brokenhearted, bind up our wounds, oh God, that you can transform our thinking, you can transform our living, oh God. Father, we say, I say over each one and release the shalom of God, the peace of God that brings with it prosperity and completeness and wholeness. And it's ours in Christ Jesus. And we say, Father, we can do nothing without you. Father, we want to hear you and tell us what to do, Lord, and we know that you will empower us to do what you've called us to do. So, Father, I bless your people. I send us out as sons and daughters of God. I thank you that he who lives in the high and holy place comes down to the low places. We thank you for this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.